Aren't you glad that you're a Christian? Aren't you glad that the blood of Jesus still washes away sins? Aren't you glad that the Word of God is still true and still reaches into the hearts of people? Aren't you glad for the hope and the promise of heaven? Oh, I tell you, there is nothing better, nothing better, nothing better than being a member of the Lord's body, of knowing that you have hope and faith in a God that loves you and has sent His Son Jesus to die for you. I'm thankful for that. And I'm thankful for the peace that He gives to us in our hearts. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. God is a peacemaker. He is a peacemaker. He is not a troubler. He is not a liar. He is not a confuser. He is not an abuser. He is not false. Our God is the God of peace, not the God of confusion. We're living in very violent times, and that's nothing new. I doubt there's ever been a generation since the beginning of the world where there wasn't people fussing with one another. In the very beginning, Cain killed Abel. And it seems like people have done those kinds of things all through the years. Right now, there are about 10 official wars going on in the world. There are 8 active military conflicts that are recognized by the United States. There are also other violent conflicts that involve 64 countries and 576 militias and separatist groups fighting going on in the world. Islamic terrorism is still very active, as we knew in London with 3 different attacks. They have carried out 31,000 deadly terrorist attacks since 9/11. There have been more than 500 terrorist attacks since January 1st this year. And they have killed more than 3,500 people. America has faced for many years a war on drugs, especially on our southern border, but in most of our cities and even some of the small towns and rural areas, we'll have very significant problems with the war on drugs. America has faced that for a long time. We face problems of violent crime and homicides and rapes and robberies and hate crime and cop killings and human trafficking and violent riots that plague our cities across this country. When I think about America, there are places like Saudi Daisy that overall would be pretty much at peace. But there are many large cities that are not at peace at all. Last year in Chicago alone, I think there were close to 3,000 murders. When you begin to think about the other types of crime that people committed, we live in a very violent period of time. And if you live in a place that's quiet and tranquil, be very thankful. Be very thankful. That's what peace really is all about. And we need peace. We need it in our lives. We need it in every way. Someone said that peace, if you were going to define that word shalom, in the New Testament, the word irene, the idea is of being, have well-being. The idea is to have an absence of strife and anxiety and problems that plague you. Well, I don't know of anybody that is completely free of problems. We all face things from time to time. God gives us the peace. God gives us the strength. God gives us the blessed assurance to be able to deal with the problems of life. Peace is not the absence of all difficulty. Peace is the ability to feel confident and secure, even in the midst of a lot of strife and anxiety. That's peace. And that's what God has sought to bring to us. The peace that passes understanding, that security, that fulfillment of knowing that we have a right relationship with God and that our Father in heaven sees our needs even before we see them. and that He's going to take care of us, and He's going to be with us, and He's going to help us through whatever struggles, through whatever problems we face. To have peace is to be calm, to be at rest and not fearful, to not be worried or burdened or uncertain. A lot of people are always uncertain. Jackie and I talked with a financial planner the other day. I turned 65 in October last year, and this year I turned 66, and I'm in that age. You don't get Social Security full amount until you're 66. Should we take it or should we not take it? And she said, I don't know what to tell you. And there were a lot of things, and we thought about, well, how long am I going to live? You know, I can get 24% more if I wait till I'm 70. Well, that's wonderful. But how long am I going to live? How long am I going to live? And nobody knows the answer to that question. Life passes by very quickly, and we're not promised on and on and on. There are a lot of uncertainties, but you know what? I don't know what's going to happen in the future, but I know the God of the future. And I know that He cares about me and that He has been taking care of me my whole life. And you know what? Whatever is left of my life, He'll take care of me. Now, I promised Mac and Chris when I came back to Oklahoma that I would try to work until I was 80 years of age, at least. And beyond that, if I had strength, and if the Lord allows me to, I will. I'm going to work as long as I am capable of working, because the work that I do is so vital and important and needed. And I don't know of a time that I can quit. As if I am still in good health, I'm going to work as long as I can. But how long is that going to be? Only the Lord knows. But you know what? If He takes me soon, I'll just get to go to heaven. And sometimes you just have to think about life in those kinds of terms. There's a whole lot of things that can be worse to you than dying and going to heaven. I can think of a lot of things. And being with God and having the peace that passes understanding gives us confidence, gives us assurance, gives us hope, gives us the ability to endure even when it seems like the whole world is falling apart. When I was writing my books on postmodern thinking, I kept thinking of Rip Van Winkle, you know, Washington Irving's character that went up into the woods, gone to go hunting with his dog and everything, and he sits down by a tree and he goes to sleep and he wakes up and it's 20 years later, his dog's dead, his gun is rusty, and the whole world has changed. We're no longer under British rules, now we're the United States of America, and he doesn't know anything about what's gone on all that 20 years. And sometimes as we've looked, those of us who are a little older have looked at our culture and looked at our time. I don't know whether you have felt like, well, did I go to sleep and wake up in a different country than the one that I... And we feel that kind of uncertainty and that kind of lack of peace, but there is one thing that doesn't change, and that is that God still rules in heaven. And there isn't anybody that can vote Him out. And there isn't any Supreme Court that can overrule Him. And there isn't anybody that can annul His laws and His teaching. God is firmly in place, and I am thankful for that. When I think about worry and panic, and any time I began to dwell on the unknown, I can still, if I have peace, I can still have security. And I can still have confidence in the God that I serve. Peace, again, I want to say to you, is not about our circumstances or the challenges that we face on a daily basis. And sometimes the biggest problems of life are the sand in your shoes and the irritations of life. Sometimes they're the people that we're around day to day that just annoy us to no end. But you know what? If we have God in our hearts and we follow His will, we have a way of dealing with whatever problem comes our way. Peace is all about knowing that we have a right relationship with God and knowing that He is in control. And even if things happen that we can't understand, things that may seem at the time to be terrible. I could just imagine Joseph. He's gotten thrown into that pit and his brothers want to kill him. And they end up selling him down to Egypt. And he said, I had all these dreams about God. And what happened? And he didn't know what God had in mind at that point. But as time went by, the Bible says, Genesis 37 again and again, that the Lord was with him. And you know what? Even in the hard times of your life, the Lord may very well be with you. He hasn't forgotten you. He hasn't ignored you. And you know what? He can see a few things you can't see. And He knows a few things that you don't know. And so before you decide that somehow or another God has forgotten you or He set you aside, just remember that the last chapter has not been written. One day I'm going to write a book and I'm going to title that book that, The Last Chapter Hasn't Been Written. Your last chapter, I don't care who you are, your last chapter hasn't been written. Sometimes the chapters that we lose sight of are here in this life, and sometimes those chapters are in the life to come. What will your last chapter say? Well, if you've been faithful to God, God will be faithful to you. No doubt about it. The confidence that we have is that wherever we are, God is in front of us, and God is behind us, and God is beside us. He knows the words on our tongues before we ever speak them. And He made us and He knows all about us. Psalm 139 teaches all of those kinds of things. It's the presence of God. That's what gives us the hope. And I think about Jesus. Came into a world. There you have Israel, and first there were the Babylonians. And then there were the Medes and the Persians. And then there were the Greeks. And then there were the Romans. And it seemed like one challenge after another all through the years. But Isaiah said, wait a minute, there's something more coming. And in Isaiah 9, verses 6 and 7, it says, for a child will be born to us. Now, who would have imagined God giving a little bitty baby that would have done all that? A child will be born to us. A son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of His government or of peace. On the throne of David and over His kingdom. When I think about that, I think about how great our God is and what all He has done to help us to have peace, to be able to live close to Him and to love Him and to know that He loves us. And when I think about peace, I think about how He has cared for us in so many ways. Oh, yes, there's not going to be an end to His government of peace. He'll be over His kingdom and He'll establish it. And He'll uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. And it says, and the zeal of the Lord. You know, God gets passionate about some things. There are some things that God intends to happen. And there isn't anybody big enough to stop Him. There isn't any power big enough to keep it from happening. The zeal of the Lord will accomplish this. And Jesus came to the earth and was born and He grew up. And He established that kingdom, the church. And we are here not 1,000, but nearly 2,000 years later, and there is no end of His government, and there is no end of His peace. What Jesus did was permanent. We say, oh, things are happening, and we're afraid, and we don't think the church is going to grow in America. Let me tell you what, if the church dies out in America, it's growing and flourishing in Brazil and in India. And in Africa, there are as many churches in Africa and in India as there are in the United States. Pan America is growing. Do you know that there are 200 congregations of the Lord's people in Cuba? I don't know what you think about the opening up the doors to Cuba, but I'm kind of glad. I had some friends go down there and train preachers recently. I was glad that they could go because there are 200 churches in Cuba, churches of Christ. Those are brethren. And I hope we can have some kind of relationship with our brethren who are there. I think about Jesus and some of the things that he did. And he said to them in John 14 and verse 27, "Peace I leave with you. My peace," that is the peace that Jesus had. You think about somebody who could go to the cross and endure it. There was a strength and a confidence and a peace in the midst of all the struggles at Gethsemane and all the struggles at the trial and all of the beatings and all of the mocking and all of the sadness and all of the beating on his back and his scourging and carrying a cross and people saying all kinds of things to him and about him. The Romans didn't care, and how some of them would bow down and act like they were going to worship him, mocking him. And Jesus kept his mouth shut. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 23 that he kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. Jesus had peace even at the worst moments of his life. Even when it seemed like that men couldn't do any worse to him, he had something that was there, and he says, "My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you." And so he says, "Don't let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful." Fearful. A little bit later, chapter 16 of John, verse 32 and 3. He said to his disciples, "Behold, an hour is coming and has already come for you to be scattered." And they were. And they were off in unbelief. And they were off in wondering, well, is Jesus going to keep his promises? And maybe you've had times like that. He says, "I know that the hour has come, and I know you're going to be scattered each to his own home, and you're going to leave me alone." But he says, "And yet I'm not alone. Here's his peace. Yet I'm not alone because the Father is with me." And then he says, "These things I've spoken to you so that in me you may have peace. In the world you're going to have troubles," oh, tribulation, difficulties, all kinds of struggles. "But you take courage. You take courage. I have overcome the world." And he has. Jesus is bigger than the world. And let me tell you, don't you worry about the future. The Lord will take care of the future. I see places where the church is flourishing and doing quite well. I was in a congregation just the other day. And I tell you what, I think about one out of every three was either a little child or a college student. And they were there because they wanted to be. And they were there because they loved the Lord. They hadn't quit on that. Folks, you know 20% of the people who attend church among the adults is between the ages of 18 and 29 in Churches of Christ, according to the Pew Forum study. Do you know that that is larger than most religious groups in America? In fact, the population of the United States, 18 to 29, is only 20%. And when you begin to think about how many of our people, we have 20%. We're doing quite well. Most religious groups don't do that well. But I think about Jesus and what he does and how he promises his disciples peace. And it's a blessing and it's a gift. And this peace is unique in that it's everlasting. And his peace is flawless, unlike any peace that's offered by the world. Let me tell you something. I know I get all upset every 4 years whenever we got this election coming, and I don't care how you voted. I'm not getting into politics here, but there's all of this hubbub and this and that, and everybody all upset about who's going. Let me tell you something. Whoever gets elected, he can't be there more than 8 years. And that's true of the last guy, and it's true of the present guy, and it was true of the guys before that. You know what? God is still going to be on the throne through all of it. Every promise that people make, the day comes when they can't make that promise anymore. But let me tell you something. 2,000 years have come and gone, and the promises in this book haven't changed. That's the peace that we have. I think about Jesus, and Jesus was indeed a peacemaker. And you know what? He brought people together, and He brings people together. He brings people together. There never was a melting pot bigger than the United States of America, and people have come from every country of the world to come here. Hadn't always been peaceful, but you know what? Those who know the Lord learn how to get along with each other. They learn how to love each other. Ephesians 2 and verse 14 says, "For He Himself is our peace, who made both groups, the Jews and the Gentiles." Didn't understand each other, didn't like each other, didn't want to be around each other. But He brought them together. He made both groups into one. And He broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in His flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so that in Himself He might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, by it having put to death the enmity. And He came and He preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through Him, we both Jews and Gentiles, have our access in one Spirit to the Father. I've seen a lot of changes take place. If you go to the East Coast or to the West Coast, you might find congregations not near as large as this one, but be represented by people from as many as a dozen or 15 different nations who have moved there. I live on a very diverse block. I have all kinds of people living all around me that have very diverse, lots of diversity in skin color, diversity in nationality, diversity in religion on the block that I live on. And I would never think in the middle of America it would be like that, but it is. Folks, we're living at a time in which we will see more and more and more diversity, and there's not anything going to stop that. But you know what? The blood of Jesus Christ is able to bring together people to be able to love one another because He loved them. And that brings peace. That brings hope. That brings us to that point where people are able to get along with each other and love each other and not be at odds with each other. Someone says, well, how do we find peace in a world that's violent? Well, the Lord Jesus said in Matthew 5, beginning in verse 43 through the end of the chapter, He says, "You've heard that it was said that you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For He causes His sun to rise on the evil and the good, and He sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Don't even the tax collectors do the same? If you greet only your brothers, what more do you do than others? Don't even the Gentiles do the same?" And then He says, "Therefore you are to be perfect." My, that's a high standard. "Even as your Father in heaven is perfect." Maybe you've had somebody step all over your heart. Maybe you've had somebody that has not only broken your heart, but jumped up and down on it and pulverized it and left you with an ache that was mighty tough. And you were wondering whether or not you ought to forgive them. You know what? The Lord Jesus Christ forgave me when I was baptized. He didn't forgive me because I deserved it. He forgave me because He was good. To be a child of God means that you love people who are hard to love. You love people who are not very lovable. You love people who don't want to love you back. But you do it because of who you are, not because of who they are. Because you are a child of God. God sends His Son on the good and the bad. His rain on the just and the unjust. He gives it to everybody, whether they deserve it or not. And there are times in our lives when we have to learn to forgive and learn to love, even when it's the hardest and even when the people that we love don't deserve the love that we give them. But we give it to them because we're children of God, not because they deserved it. You know what? If you'll think about that a long time and really pour it over in your heart, it'll help you to forgive somebody who's really stepped all over you. It'll open up a door where you can heal. Because you see, loving people, even when they don't deserve it, allows you to heal. Allows you to be more like God. Allows you to be in a right relationship with Him. And where God looks down and says, you know, I find favor with a person who loves and who does what is right even when he's mistreated. That's what He told the slaves to do when their masters abused them. You obey them anyway because that finds favor with God. You do what is right even though people may not do it. I think about Jesus and how He was on the cross and the people mocked Him. And I can imagine Him. He's hanging on the cross. He'd been beat up 3 or 4 times. He's been scourged. He carried that thing. He couldn't hardly carry it. They put nails through His hands and His feet. And He can hardly breathe. And He's been hanging there for a while and everybody's making fun of Him. And the Bible says in 1 Peter 2 that while they were reviling Him, they were trash-talking Him, He didn't revile in return, and while suffering He uttered no threats. Now, I don't know whether I'd be as good as that. I'd want to look down at some of those Jews who were making fun of me and say, well, you better watch out, guy. There's a hot spot waiting on you. Jesus didn't do that. Jesus kept entrusting Himself to Him who judges righteously. And so Romans 12 tells us, never pay back evil for evil to anybody, even a terrorist. Respect what is right in the sight of all men, if possible, so far as it depends on you. Be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God, for it stands written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink, for in so doing you'll heap burning coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Now that's the word of God. That's the word of God. Ephesians 4, 26 and 7, be angry. Yeah, there are times to be angry, and yet do not sin. Let not the sun go down on your anger, and don't give the devil an opportunity to get you. You know, whenever people get angry, they do things they wouldn't do normally. They lose all sense of mind. How many lynch mobs through the years have hung somebody that they didn't have a right to hang, and then they themselves had to bear the penalty? You see, anger is that way. You don't get angry and hurt somebody because anger doesn't fulfill the will of God, James 1 says. Ephesians 4, verses 31 and 2. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. You have your Bible, turn with me to Philippians 4. I think that that passage has so much to do with peace. Philippians chapter 4, beginning in verse 4. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I will say rejoice. Let me tell you something. If you want to have a better spirit, if you want to have a better attitude in life, then count your blessings. Don't wait till Thanksgiving to count your blessings. Do it on a regular basis. Rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in what the Lord has done for you. Rejoice in how good God has been to you. Rejoice in the Lord. And again, he says, I will say rejoice. You know, if you can rejoice in the Lord and in the forgiveness of your sins and the peace that passes understanding, in the hope and the promise and the inheritance, and the fact that he takes care of you every day, if you can rejoice in the Lord, you know what? That'll help your attitude a whole lot. You know, you are what you think about all day long. And if the only thing you can think about are the ugly things in life, and we all have plenty, the older you get, the worse it gets. It's very easy to spend all your time complaining. That doesn't help any. Life is not going to get easy, and getting old is not for sissies. You look at life and things get rougher. Even raising kids, let me tell you what. David, every year those kids get older, they're going to get more expensive. You better think about that, elders, and give him a raise from time to time. Now, that was free. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I will say rejoice. Let your forbearing, gentle spirit be made known to all men. William Barclay called this that sweet spirit of reasonableness. You don't know the folks that you meet along the way in life if they didn't have a grumpy day. Maybe they don't know how to handle their grumpiness. And I'm sorry when they take it out on you, but you know what? People go through a lot of heartaches that you never know about. I get up in the pulpit and I preach, and one thing that I remember is that every person that's sitting out there, I don't care who you are, young or old, I know you've got a heartache. I know you've got a worry. I know you've got a burden. I know that things sometimes are not like you want them to have. And I understand that. And I don't ever get in the pulpit that I don't recall that. I don't know all of your problems, but God does. I can't help all your problems, but God can. Now, let your forbearing spirit be made known to all men. That is, whenever you are dealing with people, remember they're going through a tough time. Whether they're young or they're old, they're going through a tough time. And so be forbearing. That is, be reasonable with people. Give them a break. Let everything you can have roll off your back, let it roll. Be easygoing about a lot of things. Oh, I know there are times that we have to do the best we can, but you know what? There's a whole lot of times in life when it's best just to let things roll off our back, especially when we're dealing with people who don't know the Lord. Why? Because the Lord is at hand. I know some people that they seem to get ballistic, angry over the least little things. And I don't know anybody that wants to be around an angry person. I don't know anything about that anger that really makes me want to draw closer to the Lord as far as the anger is concerned. Oh no, let's have a forbearing spirit, a gentle spirit, one that cares for other people. And then he says, be anxious for nothing. That is, stop worrying about anything. Stop worrying about anything. You got a problem, take it to God. You're having trouble forgiving somebody, ask God to help you forgive that person. I don't have the least bit of problem in asking God for anything to help me to do anything I need to do, especially if it's to obey His will and to be what He wants me to be. And so stop worrying about things, but in everything, you might think this is no big deal. In everything, by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God. Oh, I like that. Let God know. Now, He already knows it. He already knows what you're going through. He already knows if you're hurting. He already knows all of that. But you know what? He likes to know that you're going to ask Him to help. To help you. He is your Father in heaven. And He likes to hear from His children. And He likes to be wanted. He likes to be needed. And it is no shame whenever we finally come to that point in life when we say, God, I can't do this on my own. I need your help. In everything, by prayer and supplication, maybe it's your problem, maybe it's your kid's problem, maybe it's your spouse's problem, maybe it's your friend's problem, maybe it's the church's problem. By prayer and supplication, let your request be made known to God. Now here's the result. And the peace of God, the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds, your thoughts, in Christ Jesus. God is going to set a guard around your heart. God is going to set a guard around your mind. He's going to protect you. And whenever you have that notion, when you have that understanding that you're going to turn it over to Him, He's going to give that security and that confidence and that assurance with that guard that's around your heart and that guard that's around your mind. And the result of that is a peace that passes understanding. I don't know how God does it. I don't know how God gives me all that peace. But I pray to Him, and you know what? He works it out. Now, I don't know how a brown cow can eat green grass that gives white milk and makes yellow butter. But I like butter. I don't know how my car works, but it got me to the airport. I don't know how television works, but it does. I don't have to know all the things that God does. I don't have to know how He works out every little problem. But I have to believe that He will. I don't know how God answers every prayer, but I believe that He will. That's the confidence that we have, and that's the peace that passes understanding. That when we turn it over to God, God hears and He listens. Now, I talked about your mind. You know, sometimes you go hunting up problems, hunting up trouble, hunting up worries. I tell you what, every once in a while, I take a hiatus from Facebook and I quit watching the national news for a while. I just got tired of it. I got tired of the fake news. I got tired of the politics. I got tired of the name calling. I got tired of all the fussing and trying to be better than somebody else. It's not worth it. Folks, there are times that we have to stop and think about what do we put in our minds. Philippians 4 and verse 8, Finally, brethren, whatever is true, this is what's true. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, brethren, this will make you honorable. Finally, brethren, whatever is true and honorable and whatever is right. If you want to know what's right and wrong, look in the book that God gave to us. Whatever is pure, if you want to know what purity is all about, maybe you've been feeding your mind with the things that are impure. That's not going to bring you peace. Whatever is lovely, whatever is of good report, of repute, if there's any excellence, that is any virtue, if there's anything worthy of praise, that's where you build your house. That's where you build your mind. That's where your mind settles down. Let your mind dwell. Build their house there. That's where you live. Let me tell you what, there are some places I don't want to live. There are some things that I don't want my mind there. I want it somewhere else. And if you do that, you know what? All of a sudden, you become more true. You become more pure. You become more right. You become more honorable. You become more praiseworthy. Why? Because that's what's in your heart and that's what's in your mind, and it's making a difference in you. If you put that in, it'll come out and it'll make life so much better for you. And then he says in verse 9, the things that you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, Now here's Paul talking to the church at Philippi. He wasn't there a long time, but he says, what you received from me, what you saw in me, don't just talk about it. Practice these things. The result is, and the God of peace will be with you. Now, there's an awful lot of Christians who are unhappy in life and never at peace because they got one hand in the world and the other hand with the Lord, and they're not happy all the time with either one of those things. They've got just enough of the world in them that they're not always happy at church, and they got just enough church in them that they're not happy in the world. Now leave the world and come to the Lord. Don't go the other way. Because the peace that passes understanding is not going to be found in the world. But you can't flirt with sin and it not help you. And it help you, rather, and give you the strength that you need. Isaiah 26 and verse 3 says about God that you will keep him in perfect peace. That's where the song comes from, Art. You will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed, that it dwells, that's where it lives, on you. God will keep you in perfect peace if you'll put your mind on him. We need to let peace rule in our hearts and the things that we do. Colossians 3:14, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. We need to be people who recognize if we're going to have peace with ourselves and peace with God, we're going to have to come to God. Romans 8 and verse 1, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There is peace if we're going to be right with God. You can't be at peace if you're going to fight with God about whether or not you're going to repent or not. You can't be at peace with God if you're not willing to come to His blood and be obedient to His will. There are a lot of people who live wicked lives, and Isaiah 57, verse 20 to 21 says, but the wicked are like the tossing sea. You can just see it rolling and tossing back and forth, for it cannot be quiet, and its waters toss up refuse and mud. Kind of like the Oklahoma waters. I wish we had waters like y'all do here that are clear and pure. You go to some of our lakes and they're red. True. Yuck. And if you ever swim in some of those red lakes, the red goes with you on your clothes. For them, there is no peace. Let me tell you something. If you think you can sin and get away with it, you're only fooling yourself. There's guilt and there's shame that goes along with sin. And when you have guilt in your life and shame in your life, the peace goes out the window. It's not what you want. I don't want to wake up every morning of my life regretting what I did the day before, wondering whether or not I had crossed the line and had not been right with the living God. I'd hate to be in that situation. Peace comes from God, and it comes from our confidence in Him. And that's why we need to come to the Prince of Peace. Psalm 119, verse 165 says that those who love thy law, that is what God teaches, have great peace, and nothing causes them to stumble. And you know what? If you want to do what's right, keep studying your Bible. Solomon could say to his son, Proverbs 3, verse 21, my son, don't lose sight of these, that is, these principles he was teaching about trusting in the Lord. Keep sound wisdom and discretion, and they will be life for your soul and adornment for your neck. And then you'll walk on your way securely, and your foot will not stumble. And if you lie down, you'll not be afraid. And when you lie down, your sleep will be sweet. Let me tell you something. If you do something and you know it's wrong, and you're worried about being found out, you're not going to have sound, sweet sleep. You're going to wish you hadn't done that. The Lord says, come unto me, All ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Let me tell you something. Christianity is not impossible. It's a livable religion. You can live with the Lord Jesus Christ and go to heaven. And you can have hope and you can have every good thing. Let me tell you what, you're not ever going to have the peace that you long for, the confidence that you want, the assurance that you want until you come to the Prince of Peace, because He's the only one that can give it to you. And He can reconcile you. Reconciliation is making peace. Jesus died upon the cross and was an atoning sacrifice for your sins and my sins so that God could do away with them and so that you could be at peace with God and be friends with God. That's the peacemaker Jesus is. And nobody else can do that for you. Nobody can give you the peace that He can give to you. Nobody can give the salvation that He can give to you. Nobody can give you the assurance that He can give to you. Nobody can forgive your sins like His blood can forgive and wash away those sins. And whenever a person has his sins washed away, God cleans him up and God sanctifies him and makes him holy and God justifies him and God reconciles him and says, "You're my son, you're my daughter." And God doesn't look at you the same way anymore. Oh, peace, perfect peace. The only place to find it is in Jesus. And if you have fear, if you have worry, if you are burdened, if you have a heartache, and you want peace, come to Christ. Maybe you're not a Christian. It's time that you came to the Lord and obeyed the gospel. You're not going to have the peace that you seek until you're right with the living God. Maybe you're a brother or sister and you flirted with sin. Or maybe you're dealing with issues of anger. Maybe there are other burdens that you don't know how to bear. Why not cast all your anxieties upon Him? Because He cares for you. 1 Peter 5 and verse 7. You don't have to leave tonight with the weight of the whole world on your shoulders. The Lord said, "Take my yoke upon you." You see, He bore that yoke too. And He will help you bear that yoke. Come to Jesus. Don't wait. If you're not a Christian, believe with all your heart that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. With that faith, repent of your sins, confess His name, and be baptized. And that's when God washes away your sins and God acts upon you in baptism. It may be that your brother or sister repent of that sin and confess it and ask God to forgive you, and He will. That's what you do to get right with God.